again. It's been many years of saying that. All right, Joel, if you can come and help me. And Bill. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. On Wednesday nights, we're doing our discipleship course. We're looking first at the practical aspects of discipleship, and then after we finish that, we'll get into the doctrinal aspects of discipleship. As you're turning to 2 Corinthians 6 this evening, John chapter 8 is our theme verse. It's at the top of your outline as you get it tonight. Jesus said to the Jews which believed on Him, "If you continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed." There's a whole lot of folks out there calling themselves Christians. The old Negro spiritual said, "Everybody talk about heaven ain't going there." There's a lot of folks that call themselves Christian, and we can't debate whether they're Christian or not, but we can debate whether or not they're disciples. A disciple is a follower of Christ. My wife and I drove down to Chillicothe yesterday, and driving down, we were behind a car for a little while, and they had a bumper sticker on it that said, "Christian left." And I told her, "What in the world is a Christian left?" And I dare say that if I got into a conversation with that person and could ask them some questions, we'd find out that their definition of Christian is probably not very Christian. Because those that are labeling themselves as Christian left are trying to say that they're Christian, but they don't follow the teachings of the Bible necessarily. On the hot button issues, if you want to call it that, they're leaving room to not follow the Bible scripturally, and so they come across it. But when we talk about being disciples, there's no room for questioning what God taught. "Well, the Lord said this, but I think this." Now, there's a lot of folks that go that way. That's not a disciple. So we're going to talk about that this evening. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll begin reading in verse 14. You know the passage well. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be My people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." We're going to touch on a hot topic issue this evening, and that's biblical separation. Biblical separation. The Bible says, "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." When you and I allow the Lord to enter into our life, there ought to be a change that takes place. And that change ought to be evident on the outside. Now, the change is internal. When you and I get saved, the change that takes place is God moves in and kicks the devil out. But that internal change ought to show on the outside as we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Old things are passed away. All things become new. The Bible is very clear on delineating a line between old things and new things. Now our society today, and even with Christianity, we are set on low standards and low expectations. And the church as a whole has followed that and now thinks that if somebody gets saved, it doesn't mean they have to be any different than anybody else. They distort what Paul said when he said, I have become all things to all men, that by some means I may win all. They distort that verse to thinking, well, Paul will drink with the drunkard and gamble with the gambler in order to win them to Christ. And we have a philosophy in Christianity today that follows that line of thinking. But that's not what Paul was talking about when he said, "I become all things to all men." I mean, he would travel anywhere, live in any culture, speak any language to reach the people. But it didn't mean that he would jump out of the boat into the water to save somebody that's in the water. You don't do that. If you're going to save somebody that's drowning, you stay in the boat where your feet are firmly planted. You help them get out of the water. You don't jump in with them. So Paul was not saying, "I'm going to be ungodly. I'm going to conduct myself in such a way that I fit in with everybody." You know what the Bible said about Jesus Christ? He was separate from sinners. They say he ate with publicans. He did, but he didn't fellowship with them. When he wanted fellowship, he went aside with his disciples into another place. You and I live in this world. We're going to be around people all the time. But when it comes to our private time, when it comes to the associations we enjoy, it ought to be different from the world. The friends we had before we got saved are probably not the friends we've got since we got saved. You know why? Because we don't do what they did. We don't talk like they talk. We don't go where they go. We don't act like they act. I know that's true in my life. I got saved when I was 18 years old. Wasn't that old. But I know that my friends from high school are not my friends now because we don't live the same way. We don't do the same things. We don't enjoy the same things. What fellowship had Christ with Belial? What fellowship has light with darkness? None. So there's the issue of biblical separation. We can't just throw it all into one pond and say, well, everybody can sink or swim from here. Now, we have a tendency to think of biblical separation as a negative thing. Well, that means I can't do this and I can't do that and I can't go here and I can't watch this and I can't listen to that. But biblical separation is not a negative. It's a separation that guards the believer's spiritual well-being. Biblical separation guards the believer's spiritual well-being. If we follow the Bible principles of biblical separation, it will help us to live a life that honors and glorifies Christ. How many times have we talked to believers that have gotten wrapped up in the old things, in the old life, in the old people, the old friends, and they get drugged back into it? We would like to think that we will go back and drag them out, but it just doesn't work that way. We get drugged back in. So the Bible gives us some issues that will help us to keep separate from that so that we don't get drugged back to the thing that God saved us from. I don't know about you. I don't want to go back to the things I did before I got saved. I don't want to go back to the friends I had before. Now, they're still friends, so to speak. Most of them I don't see, but they're still friends. It's not that I disown them, but that's not my company anymore, because if I hung around that company, I wouldn't be able to hang around with you, because you can't do both. You can't hang around with the unsaved and the unbeliever and the ungodly and the worldly and hang around with believers and feel comfortable all the time. You've got to make a decision eventually. So let's look at what the Bible says about biblical separation. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate. Can I tell you, as we start this, this is not a preacher's interpretation. This is not a denominational teaching. This is a biblical teaching that the Bible says, come out from among them and be ye separate. He said in verse 14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Then he said, come out from among them. If we desire the fellowship of folks that don't know Christ as Savior, it reveals our spiritual condition. It's just that simple, and we need to work on that. Let's look at two things tonight. Number one, separation from wickedness. Separation from wickedness. When you and I got saved, God saved us and adopted us into the family of God. We ought to live differently. We ought to walk, and there are just so many verses in the Bible that I couldn't put them all here. We just got a few of them listed. But we are to walk as children of light. And if we're going to do that, we're going to separate ourselves from the things of darkness. It's simple. It's a simple biblical truth, and folks in ignorance just want to ignore it or pretend it's not there. Well, I'm saved and I can go do what I want to. Well, if you've got the Holy Spirit in your heart, you're not going to do what you want to. You're going to do what God leads you to do. If you can say, I can go do what I want to, that means the Holy Spirit's not in there restricting you and protecting you from things you ought not do. So we're going to look at separation from wickedness. There's two parts of it. First of all, social wickedness. Social wickedness, as we separate. These are commonly in theology called personal separation and ecclesiastical separation. But I, for outline's sake, I've got them as social wickedness and spiritual wickedness. We are to separate from social wickedness and spiritual wickedness. Look at Psalm chapter 1. I know the verse is on our outline, and I like typing it on the outline, but I also like looking at it in the Word of God because we get more of the context of it. Look at Psalm chapter 1. Talking about if we're a child of God, if we're blessed. Psalm chapter 1 verse 1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Now you say, what does that mean? Well, it means you get together with all your friends and discuss what's going on and decide together what you're going to do. Well, if your friends are unsaved and unbelievers and ungodly, that's not the group to be asking what you're going to do. That's not the counsel to receive. If we want to get some counsel, we want to get some advice, we want to get some guidance, we need to ask somebody that's walking with the Lord. And the Bible says, if we do, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, notice, nor standeth in the way of sinners. There are three groups of people listed here. Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You know, nothing will turn a Christian bitter faster than being around scornful people. Those that are nasty. Those that find fault and criticize and pick. It'll sour you. The best thing you can do when you get around people like that is separate from them. Now, it's not because I'm saying, well, I'm better than you are. But it's simply saying, if I fellowship with you, I'm going to become like you are. I'm going to become nasty. I'm going to become bitter. I'm going to become critical. I don't want that. That steals the joy of the Lord from me. So you go ahead and do what you're going to do, be like you're going to be, but I'm going over here. I'm going to be separate from sinners. Again, it doesn't mean our nose is up in the air and we think we're better than other people. It's just we want to live in a way that glorifies God. And we can't do it if we're walking in the counsel of the ungodly, standing in the way of sinners, sitting in the seat of the scornful. And if you know this passage, you know the digression that takes place. He starts by walking, then he's standing, then he's sitting. And that's what happens in our spiritual walk with the Lord when we have the wrong company around us. We slow down. We go from walking to standing to sitting in the seat of the scornful. So we need to separate in social wickedness. Notice also Proverbs chapter 1. Turn there if you would, right after the book of Psalms. Proverbs chapter 1. Solomon is writing to his son and he tells him in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 10, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." Isn't that what we teach our kids when they're 8, 9, 10, 11? When your friends say, "Here, try this," don't do it. When one of your friends says, "Hey, look at this," don't do it. If sinners entice thee, consent thou not. The Lord is saying that to all of us. Say no. Sometimes you'll have to offend someone and say, "No, I'm not going to do that." I remember, I've told you this before, when my friends from school, right after I got saved, came and knocked on the door and said, "Hey, Steve, it's Tuesday night or Wednesday night. Come on, let's go. Let's get in the car and go do what we normally did together as teenagers back then." And I said, "No, I can't do that anymore." When sinners entice thee, consent thou not. That's separation. And it glorifies God. It honors God. Look in Proverbs. This isn't on our outline, but look in chapter 4 and verse 14 of Proverbs. Chapter 4 and verse 14. "Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not into the way of evil men." We need to learn to say no. You know, the world stole that phrase. Just say no. That's what the Bible has taught for generations. Don't go, don't go, don't go, don't go. And yet gullible Christians fall into it, and they go. And then they wonder, why? What happened? What happened? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we already read the verse, so you don't have to turn there again. "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." When we desire the company of those that don't know Christ, we're taking the things of God and mixing it with the things of Belial. Belial's an unbeliever. Belial is an atheist, an agnostic, an unbeliever in Christ, whatever it is. And it's not that we shun them. It's not that we defriend them. But we recognize that if our fellowship's with them, our fellowship's not with God. Okay, can we get that? If our fellowship is with unbelievers, then our fellowship is not with God. That doesn't mean we can't have friends that are not saved. But if we desire that fellowship more than we did the fellowship of believers, we don't have fellowship with God. And what a sad condition to be in. Social wickedness, letter B, spiritual wickedness. Spiritual wickedness. Separation is not only from the social aspect, but it's from the spiritual aspect. You know, the Bible tells us in Corinthians that the devil himself appears as an angel of light. It is sad that so many people, you know what happens when somebody gets saved? And you can watch this happen time and time again. Somebody will trust Christ as their Savior, turn all their sin over to the Lord, get it washed in the blood of the Lamb. They've never been in church a day in their life, maybe. And they get saved. And before the week ends, a Jehovah Witness comes and knocks on their door. Am I telling the truth? It happens how does that happen? Because the devil knows. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood," you know that passage, "but against spiritual wickedness in high places." The devil notices when somebody gets converted to Christ. And the first thing he does is he sends some false religion that way. And boy, now he doesn't have to send somebody to knock on the door. All he's got to do is come in through the television. And people can turn on those television sets and see every wacky thing under the sun presented to them. And as a newborn babe in Christ, they just see, they see somebody reading the Bible, and they see somebody talking about prayer, and they send their money in. Or they get hooked on this and buy that, buy their translation of the Bible, their Bible study book, or what all, and it just sucks them in. The devil is very wise. And he knows that, so we need to watch for spiritual wickedness. Notice on our outline, 2 John verse 10. That's at the end of the Bible, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. There's only one chapter in 2nd John verse 10. The Bible says, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine. If you look at verse 9, we don't have time, but if you look at verse 9 in 2nd John, it's the doctrine of Christ. It says it twice in verse 9. The doctrine of Christ. The doctrine of Christ. Verse 8, that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Jehovah Witnesses do not believe Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Mormons do not believe Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. All the cults, they do not believe that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. I might say the New Bibles in 1 Timothy 3:16, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. They take that God and change it. They're attacking the deity of Christ. You've got to be careful. There is spiritual wickedness in high places. We have to separate. We want to say, well, now we're saved, now we're Christian, and so this ecumenical spirit, we put everything into one lump. Folks, it's not one lump. It's not one lump. Because a lot of folks out there are not teaching the right doctrine. We live in a day, in a church age, where doctrine is minimized. And they say doctrine is not important. Doctrine divides. Doctrine's all throughout the Word of God. Doctrine is what you believe. And how can you be saved without the doctrine of salvation? Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You know what people say? Well, there's a lot of different ways. You know what they're doing? They're trying to throw it all in one lump. So we need to watch for spiritual wickedness. Romans 16, verse 17, the second verse there in our outline. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. The Bible says, and avoid them. We need to avoid those that are teaching wrong doctrines. We can't just jump in with everybody that's teaching everything. I'll get a little pointed, and I don't want to offend anybody, but I get a card every year inviting me to the Gideons. And I know some good folks that are involved in Gideons, and I got no problem with that. They can do what they want to, but the Gideons are handing out Bibles that I don't like. They're handing out translations of the Bible that take 16 verses out of the New Testament. They're handing out translations that take out the blood of Christ in many verses. So I separate from that. I don't think, it's not because I think I'm better than they are, but God has just showed me that I have His Word right here in this Bible with all the verses and all the words that it needs it. They don't do that. I choose not to associate. I got a letter just 2 weeks ago from the new Ministerial Association of Bysville. And they want to get all the ministers together. How do I get together with those that do not have the same doctrine? I don't believe you have to be baptized in water to go to heaven. How do I get along with those that teach that doctrine or teaching people that unless they're baptized, they're not saved? That's wrong. How do I get along with people that say if you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved? That's wrong. So I can't. We have to separate sometimes from those associations. He said, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have received. Turn, if you would, to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Excuse me, chapter 2. Look at verse 6. Chapter 2 and verse 6, the Lord is writing to the church at Ephesus, and he says in chapter 2, verse 6, but this thou hast, talking to this church, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. The Nicolaitans were a schism. They were a religious organization within the church. And the Lord said, I hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. He called them by name. You know what happens when a preacher names names? People get upset. Oh, I don't think you should talk about anybody else's religion. God did. He told you what to avoid. He said, have no part with them. And he said, I hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Look down at verse 15. So hast thou them also that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, the deeds of the Nicolaitans, the doctrines of the Nicolaitans. And God was against both of them. They were a religious group. And yet God hated them. Now I'm just reading what's in the Bible. God said, you hate them, which I also hate. Everything that dresses itself in religious garb is not pleasing to God. Read Matthew chapter 23. Jesus speaking to the religious leaders of the Jews, calling them whited sepulchers, saying they compass sea and land to go and make one proselyte and make him twofold more the child of hell than themselves. We need to separate from spiritual wickedness. Again, 2 Corinthians 6:15, which we read already, what concord hath Christ with Belial? What part had he that believeth with an infidel? You know why we need to value and treasure our Bible-believing, Bible-teaching, Bible-preaching church? Is because we know we're going to get right doctrine. We're going to get it from the right Bible. It's going to glorify and edify God. We're going to get right doctrine. Folks don't see the importance of that many times, and it causes us to not be able to make the barrier for spiritual wickedness. Number two, not only is there a biblical separation from wickedness, but there's biblical separation from worldliness. And this one opens up the Pandora's box. The can of worms. Separation from worldliness. Define worldliness. Obviously, the definition is that is that which is of the world. So what do we separate from? Well, the Amish would say from electricity. From automobiles. We would say that's not separating from worldliness. Old-time preachers would say not having a television in your home. And most of us would jump and flinch at that one. Say, that's not worldliness. Where do you draw the line for worldliness? And can I tell you right now, I'm not going to try to draw the line for you. Because people have drawn that line. I know a preacher today that's against wire-rimmed glasses. Because in the 1960s, everybody had the black horn-rimmed glasses. And in the late 1960s, all the hippies came out with the Ben Franklin, you know, little round glasses. And he said, bless God, that's worldliness. Don't wear wire-rimmed glasses. And he's never changed his stand. I'll give him credit for that. He's against flare-leg pants. You know, the late 60s, remember the big elephant bells? And we tell our younger generation about it, and they'd say, the what? You wore what? Worldliness is whatever the world is emphasizing at any given point in time. So if we go back 100 years and see what preachers were preaching against then, it's hard to preach against those things now. They preached against the radio. They did. They preached against listening to the radio. If that's the biggest problem we had, we'd be in good shape. Preachers 20 and 30 years ago preached against the television. And again, there's a lot of junk on the television, filth that we got no business putting our eyes on. If that's the biggest problem we had, we'd be all right. Now we've got the internet. And I understand there's a lot of positives to it. Where do you draw the line for worldliness? It's how it affects you and I. How it affects us. Notice, number one, we need to separate from worldliness in attitude. In attitude. Are you willing to be open to whatever God tells you is not right in your life to get rid of it? I don't know what it might be. I don't want to pick on Gary, but I know this about Gary. Gary has told me he doesn't like going to bowling alleys. Because before he got saved, he played in a rock and roll band that played bowling alleys all the time. So when he walks into a bowling alley, what fills his mind is the alcohol and the tobacco and the rock and roll and all that. I don't have a problem going into a bowling alley because I never had that lifestyle. So what might be worldly to him in that sense is not worldly to me. So it can adapt to different people. I do not like playing cards. You know, the ace, the king, the queen. Not because I think the ace is a joker and all that nonsense. I'm not going into that. But that associates with my former life. A lot of gambling, especially in the military. A lot of parties and that kind of stuff. And so now my kids will sit there and play hearts or something like that, and no big deal to me, but I just give me Uno, you know, rook card, something that don't have those, all right? It depends, it's an individual thing, but here's what I'm asking. Would you ask God, God, show me what's worldly in me that you would not allow me to do it? Will we have that attitude? Notice he says in Romans 12, verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Again, this is about attitude. Asking God, God, show me what in my life is worldly that I might separate from it. Most of us are saved people. We love the Lord. We're following Him. So we don't mess with alcohol. We don't mess with illicit drugs. We don't mess with those kind of things because we know better than that. But can I tell you, every single person in this room without exception is worldly. Every single one of us. Because we live here. And we care too much about down here. And we might be in different degrees of how worldly we are, but we all have the attitude, God, show me where I'm worldly that I might be conformed to the image of Christ. We have to have that willingness to have that kind of attitude. But most Christians are like this. They put up the wall. Well, I live my life this way and I don't smoke and don't drink and don't chew and don't hang with those that do or something like that. I'm right here, so this is good enough. This is far enough. And the Lord's never allowed to speak to us about anything else. Would you allow Him to speak to you about what you watch on television? About what you listen to? About what you read? You know, there's times I get convicted about what I read. Because sometimes I read things that aren't necessarily bad, but they're just a waste of time. And the Lord tells me that. You're reading something that when you're done, you haven't learned anything beneficial. I'm not against novels. Because sometimes I like to read a thriller, if I can call it that, Tom Clancy, you know, military. I like to read those, John Grisham. I like to read those because with all the reading I do and studying and preparation and all that, I like something that's light that I can just kind of relax. But then the Lord will show me. And that's why what I do personally is I keep a list of every book I read during the year. Every time I finish a book, I type it in and I've got my list. I think I'm at 23 this year so far. And at the end of the year, I look back to see what I've read to see if I'm wasting my time with something. You say, well, just wanting to say, Lord, show me if I'm being worldly. We need to have that attitude. Letter B, in affection. We need to separate from worldliness in attitude. We need to separate from worldliness in affection. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Again, you say, well, you know, I love my car. I got a new car. I love that car. That's not wrong. That's not what the Bible's talking about. Oh, I got a new house and I love that house. And somebody comes up and says, love not the world. No, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about having inordinate affection toward things. Loving things more than we ought to love them. I love my house because I love going home at the end of the day, opening, walking in, shutting the door and leaving everything else out there and me and my family inside. I love that. There's nothing wrong with that. But if I hole up in my house and never go out, if I become a hermit, then something's gone wrong there. See, it's inordinate effect. It's excess. It's going too far. We need to be careful of the things of this life that we enjoy, that we don't enjoy them too much. And so there's the affection. Love not the world. Letter C, we need to separate from worldliness in actions. In actions. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 4 is talking about the believer. And it says that when the unbeliever looks at the believer, they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot. No, we don't go to the parties. No, we don't go to the whatever it is that's going on, that there's going to be drinking. There's going to be foul language, foul conversation. Folks, the day we live in, that limits a lot of our association, doesn't it? To try to get around anybody that you can keep your ears clean, not have to pick up filth. I found that even going to visit church people sometimes, I hear things I don't want to hear. And so it's hard. They think it's strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot. The way that we live our life ought to reflect Jesus Christ. The places that we go, the things that we do, the things that we ought to reflect Jesus Christ. We ought not be like the world. Then lastly, letter D, we need to separate from worldliness in appearance. In appearance. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearance of evil. If it looks bad, don't do it. That's the biblical principle. A lot of folks say, well, there's nothing wrong with that. Well, that's not the biblical principle. Does it look like there's something wrong with that? Now, again, I'm not trying to make application of these things because they're wide and they're varied. But it's simply this. It's saying, Lord, I want to be... And here's the thing. And we don't have time to do all this. Separation is separating from something to something. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Separation is going away from something to something else. I went away from a lifestyle I had before I got saved to a lifestyle I have now in Christ. And the lifestyle should not carry over. The lifestyle. I can tell you this, I dressed differently than I did before I got saved. I didn't dress bad, but I dressed differently. My haircut is differently now that I got saved. Now remember, I was a teenager in the early 70s, so I don't even have to show you the picture. I can just tell you, when I went to Marine Corps boot camp, and that barber looked at me with that thing, his mouth was watering because he thought all the hair. My mother always wanted to make a wig out of my hair because it was so, back then, black and very thick and very curly. My mom's hair was thin. She always wanted to make, and it was, you know, and Dad would say, you need to cut your hair. Oh, Dad, look at all the other, you know, I don't want to stick out. I want to be like everybody else. You know how that went. Now I don't care if I'm like anybody else. I don't want to please everybody else. I want to please the Lord. So things change about it. The music I listened to back then is definitely not the music I listen to now. The kind of stuff I read back then is very different than what I read. There's a change in our life when Jesus Christ comes in. We're separated from, and we're separated to. And I just want you to think about it tonight. Are you? Are you separated from, and are you separated to? You have to practice the biblical teaching of separation to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, our desire tonight is not to look at biblical separation as a 2x4 to hit ourselves over the head with, to show us that we're not separated enough. But God, simply some verses from the Word of God to encourage us to be separated unto the Lord our God. Father, the Bible tells us that You are holy. The Bible tells